Good morning and welcome to Welton Baptist Church. It's been a really busy week, but a really good week with so many good things happening. We had Food for Thought on Monday with over 60 people joining together, sharing a meal and singing, and actually God just turning up and meeting with us. We've had children's and youth groups going back together and loads of good fun, exciting things happening with that. We've also had our Renew Wellbeing Cafe have its first launch meeting on Wednesday, and a lovely flow of people coming and joining in with that one. There are loads of other things, a new house groups that started on Thursday, an online house group, and all the other groups getting back together again. And so there's lots of good stuff to celebrate this week. We've also been getting to know somebody called Ed Heritage, and he's the new manager in charge of the Midsummer Norton High Street project. And we've been getting to know him, and Matt's going to tell you a little bit more now.
Great, Ed. Thanks for being with us. Now, I've noticed that you don't have a Norton accent, and so maybe you could just kick off by telling us a little bit about yourself and what you're doing here.
I wish I did have a Norton accent, but unfortunately not. Hi, I'm Ed. I've recently moved across to, the council, Bath and North East Somerset Council, to head up the High Street Heritage Action Zone project in Midsummer Norton. I'm based in Bristol at the moment, but I was previously in London, and then I was in Bath before then, doing various bits and bobs. But yeah, moved across to a more sort of community focused role, and really excited about joining the council and also making change in Midsummer Norton for the benefit of local people.
That's great. Okay, from what you've seen so far, what do you think are the greatest needs for our community from your perspective?
We see lots of needs within the council, and we see lots of needs within the project, but I think the biggest one is kind of community engagement, kind of getting the community involved in local things. And that's not necessarily politics, that's not necessarily things that people aren't already doing. It's just making sure that we're kind of bringing all the community organizations and groups together and working towards a common aim. So there's fantastic stuff, for example, that Welton Baptist are doing and the other churches in the area, and we'd love to kind of tap into that and kind of bring other people in and use your expertise within the community for the betterment of it, really. So we see potential issues with young people and the difficulties that they face. There's issues with mental health particularly, and also job opportunities.
That's great. Picking up, you mentioned churches along the way there. Let me ask you, where do you think faith fits into the issues facing our community?
It's a really interesting question, and it's a big one, really. I think, having spoken to Matt, yourself previously, you talk about the kind of the needs of the community and meeting those needs, and whether that's physical, spiritual, in other ways as well. So there's loads of stuff that I know the churches are doing already, but you've got so much expertise, you've got the community so well, you love the community and Midsummer Norton, and I think it's really important that within this project, even though it's not a faith project as it were, that you have opportunities to kind of love people, and we have opportunities in a kind of more formal capacity to love people in the area and bring them together for the betterment of the community and everyone that's part of it, particularly those people that are on the fringes. So I think that's where churches and faith organizations really kind of come into their own. And we'd really encourage them to be part of this Heritage Action Zone project and wider High Street renewal project in general.
Okay, it's great. Now, I've picked up that you're a man who prays, and we've had a few conversations along those lines. And before I ask you what we can pray for you, I thought it'd be interesting to ask you, if you were to pray for Welton Baptist Church, what would be your prayer?
I think it's an amazing question, but I think it's for confidence and encouragement in the things that you're already doing. So it seems really clear to me that the leadership of the church and also members of the church have a strong vision for what they want Welton Baptist to be doing and what a role it plays within the community. So I think for confidence to step out in the things that you've been called to do already and to really go for it. We need God on side, really. So that would be my prayer.
Yeah, that's great. Confidence. Good word. Actually, it's the word that the Lord gave me when I started at Welton a few years back. So yeah, we'll take that. Along the same lines of prayer and this kind of intersection between faith and transformation, which I know is part of what kind of makes you buzz, Yeah. What can we pray for you?
Yeah, this is quite an intense role and pretty full on, and there's lots of different competing demands. So whether that's, you know, the administration or the kind of finances or the community engagement or kind of liaising with various members of all these different organizations. And sometimes that can be particularly busy and particularly stressful. I think the prayer I'd really like for is similar to the one I'd pray for you. So for confidence in my role, for kind of being assured of the plans that God has for me and the reason I'm in this role, and also confidence to just step out a little bit and maybe take myself out of my comfort zone and try new things that might feel scary or kind of a bit of a risk, really. Yeah. That'd be great.
That sounds good. Well, you pray it for us and we'll pray it for you.
Fantastic.
Ed, thanks ever so much for spending some time with us. And we're looking forward to seeing what God will do with us together in months, years to
absolutely.
Come. So thanks.
Thanks.
Cheers, all right, Matt. Bye for now.
Bye.
Thanks, Matt and Ed. We're really looking forward to seeing how things develop as this project goes forward. Now, it's going to be time for us to worship together now. So let's pray as we come into this time, as we come into God's presence. Whatever you're doing at home, why don't you just take a step back, relax, and really enter into this time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you're a God who's involved in the detail, that you're with us in the everyday. We thank you for the good things happening in this area. Lord, we come together to worship you this morning. Amen.
Morning, everybody, and welcome to week two of the I Lack Nothing series. Today, we're going to get into the book of Jonah. Now, this is one of the few books of the Bible that you can read in just a few minutes, but it's full of profound truths about the human condition and about what God is like. Now, if you get a while later on, I would encourage you to read it and see what you take away just for yourself. But before we get in, though, I want to ask you a question. I wonder, what's the worst way you've ever been hurt? Maybe it's been a personal attack from somebody else or a situation, or maybe it's kind of a more general sense of all the darkness in the world that kind of loads up against you. Maybe that thought, maybe it brings a sense of hopelessness, maybe a sense of loathing, or maybe it kind of brings anger and resentment. But when you think about these things, we can easily try and dovetail our thoughts with the mind of God as well. These hurtful, horrible experiences and trends somehow deserve to have God's judgment, don't they? Maybe in our worst moments, we can hope that God will convey his wrath onto whomever has hurt us or bring his judgment on those people who have done that horrid thing. So I suppose in our darkest thoughts, it's easy to put people who commit horrible acts as irredeemable, if we're honest, because we want to hurt them back at some level. But what if inside that very thought process and space, God clearly spoke to you and asked you to bring redemption and good news to the very people who hurt you or to the people around you that hurt you? What would you do? And so this is exactly the very premise for the incredible book of Jonah that we read about in the Old Testament. Now, Jonah was an Israelite who God spoke to bring good news to the Assyrians. And in particular, he was to go to a great city called Nineveh in Assyria. Now, it's at exactly this point where we drop into a story about God's heart and the man he wanted to share his message. And Jonah 1 says this: "The Lord gave his message to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked these people are.' But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord." Now, what a hilarious way to start a book. God speaks to someone by name, tells them he's got a sacred task for them, and the receiver of that message hears it, considers it, and then heads in the opposite direction. How could you possibly react to God like that? Well, in this case, it's really easy. To give you context of Jonah's resentment, we need to understand who he was hating on. The Assyrians were renowned for three things: invading, deporting, and laying siege. The books of 1 and 2 Kings say that they broke down the Israelite doors, they moved people out of their homes, and they took whatever they wanted and starved people until they surrendered. The Assyrians, in other words, were incredibly mean. They were nasty, they were violent, and they were oppressive. The Assyrians made life miserable for the Israelites year after year after year. So the request from God here would be the equivalent, maybe, of God coming to you in the Second World War to then and then be asked to go and tell the Nazis that they should repent. Now, I would argue that you're going to feel two things. Firstly, you're going to be terrified as you consider what their reaction is going to be and what they're going to do to you when you ask. And secondly, you don't think that they deserve the chance to repent. They should be punished for their crimes, right? Well, they've got it coming to them, and you want to be there to witness their downfall. So to really make sure that he doesn't have to deal with it, Jonah gets on a boat to make sure he won't deal with the task at all that he's been asked to do. But then a storm comes along, and there's a discussion among the crew about the cause of the storm, and they determine he's the problem, and they throw him overboard. Then the story says that he's swallowed by a fish, which is specifically arranged by God. And whilst in the fish, Jonah finally gives up and he says this: "In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred. Bared in me forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit when my life was ebbing away. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So in this peculiar story, the writer is telling us that in running from God, God actually takes Jonah even farther away from himself. He takes him to the depths of death, and then he is saved. So in Jonah's running, God actually shows him that he hasn't run far enough, because it's in this place of certain death that Jonah reevaluates and puts God back to his rightful place. So he gets spewed up onto this beach, and eventually he gets to Nineveh. And after these people have resisted God again and again, it turns out the Assyrians are really open to God's message. So open, in fact, that the king orders, says, "Let man and beast be covered in sackcloth." Now, sackcloth was what you wore when you were crying out to God, when you were acutely aware of your sins, when you were asking for God's mercy. The king orders everybody to repent and wear sackcloth. Even the animals are included. Even the animals are repenting. That's how sorry everyone is. Then in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "When God saw that they had put a stop to their evil ways, he had mercy on them and didn't carry out the destruction that he threatened." Jonah then sulks because he knew God would do something like this. And he says, "Didn't I say before I left that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you would cancel your plans for destroying these people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive, because nothing that I've predicted is going to happen." Jonah, he's quite the drama queen, because it's funny, and it's also a parody of the worst parts of ourselves. So the story asks us to think about a few things. Firstly, why did this story survive and make it into our Bible? What did people find this story important and worth telling and preserving and us reading today? Well, firstly, this story is about a man, but it's also about a nation. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh because the Assyrians have treated Israelites horribly. So the story asks the question, can Israel forgive the Assyrians? Jonah knows the answer is yes, and so he's angry at the end, angry that God has been so kind to them. Because when you haven't forgiven someone who has wronged you, and then something good happens to them, when they're blessed, or when they're shown mercy or experience favor, it's just infuriating, isn't it? The book ends with a question God has for Jonah. Should I not be concerned about that great city, is the last thing that he says. It's a question for the Jonah character in the story, but at a far more significant level, it's a question the author is asking us as an audience. Do you think I should feel sorry for this city? Because we can all relate to Jonah, can't we? Who of us doesn't want to run away at some point? Who of us in our humanness doesn't want to see God's judgment on others when they have hurt others? It's these feelings where we hope that God will work to our agenda rather than his, I think. Now, some instantly respond to a man being swallowed by a fish and living to tell about it, kind of with a roll of the eyes, followed really quickly by, really, come on, Dave, it's 2021. Haven't we moved past all that magical and mythical thinking? Aren't these the exact sort of claims that have turned off so many people from the Bible, let alone God and faith and Jesus and all that? Well, others of us have had a far more different response, because we know, don't we? Some people say, if the Bible says a man was swallowed by a fish, then a man was swallowed by a fish. If you deny that this story happened, as the author said that it happened, then what about all the other stories? If you deny this one, then aren't you denying all the others with miraculous elements in them as well? And if you deny this one, but affirm the others, aren't you essentially picking and choosing which ones you want to believe? To be honest, if you don't believe it literally happened, I think that's okay. Lots of people of faith over the years have read this story as a parable. They point to many aspects of the surreal nature of the story as simply great storytelling, because the author has a larger point, one about God's call to be a light to everyone, especially your enemies. The story is extremely subversive because it insists that your enemy may be more open to God's redeeming love than you are. That's why the book doesn't end with a conclusion, but a question. A question that God has got for Jonah, and a question God has got for the Israelites. Over the years, religious people have been very good at seeing themselves as kind of us, as God's people, and then there's them as God's not people. And in this story, the dude himself is furious because of how chummy God has got with the enemy. He's so furious, he'd rather die than live with the tension. The reason we're told about Jonah's story is that even in our judgment and condemnation, God is still willing to guide us and educate us. He's willing to steer us back to his heart sometimes by taking us down to the depths ourselves. Sometimes we have to go to the bottom to see who really is in charge and how he wants us to do it. Yes, God wanted to forgive the Assyrians, but he also wanted to help Jonah to see why. He wanted Jonah to agree with him. He wanted Jonah to be invited into sharing God's heart. And it's exactly why Jonah was invited by God, I think, to be in this mission. So what do you take from this story in all its peculiarity? Have you been holding on to unforgiveness or judgment? Have you decided who has it coming to them? Have you decided how God should act? It may be completely understandable why you feel that way, but God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to understand his heart and to live with a hope for all people that they're worth loving and saving. He wants you to lack nothing in terms of reaching out with forgiveness when it comes to your heart for the other, regardless of their sin. Jonah is a cautionary tale to not give ourselves over to ourselves. Jonah invites us into a pure heart of seeing things God's way. So if you struggle with this morning, you know, I really hope that you can pray it through with somebody. Because when we know Jesus, he doesn't want us holding on to unforgiveness. So my prayer is that you lack nothing this morning to look at anyone and pray that you want nothing to get in the way of God's forgiveness for that person or those people. Amen.
We really hope you've enjoyed your morning, that you've known God through the worship and through the word as you've listened. We would really love to get to know you. If you've not been to Welton before, please do get in touch at hello@weltonchurch.org.uk. It would be great just to connect with you, maybe look at one of our house groups or the cafe or one of the youth groups, all these things that are going on, opportunities to get together. We'd love to hear from you. Have a fantastic week and we'll see you soon.